Now please turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we continue our studies in 1 Thessalonians, and we have come to chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We've been saying that this triad of precepts seems almost impossible. Be joyful always, verse 16. Pray continually, verse 17. Now, the third one of this triad, give thanks in all circumstances. And yet, we've been examining it closely because God says that he wants us to do it. That's his will for us. God's will for you in Christ Jesus is to be like this. And if it's his will, then he'll give us the grace and the power in order to fulfill it. Any command that God gives to you, with it will go the grace and the power to fulfill it. Otherwise he'd be mocking us. It's a mark of a true Christian that that Christian wants to do the will of God and to respond to it. If you don't believe me, then let me read you again Matthew 7 and verse 21, which reads like this, and it's the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Very solemn words, very searching words in this day and age of easy believism, where we have almost watered down the gospel to a kind of simple formula that you say you believe in and thereafter never doubt your salvation ever again, no matter how you live. We have, most of us, inherited a kind of phraseology which we'd be hard put to even defend from the Bible. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? I can't find that phrase, you'd be surprised to know, anywhere in the Bible. What we do is we accept Jesus Christ in all his entirety. And it begins with Jesus as Lord. We become under new management. We hand over our lives to someone else, and his name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we kneel before him, we say like Saul of old, what wilt thou have me to do from now on? And of course he is our Savior. He who is our Lord is also our Savior, as we shall remind ourselves, who died for us on the cross. And he says, my will for you, what I would have you to do is to do the will of my Father. And he will tell you what it is. And it is that you be joyful always, that you pray continually, that you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we must resolve to rejoice, we must persist in prayer, and now we must somehow find a way of being able to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, of course, first of all and obviously, for the good things that God sends into our lives, we must maintain an attitude of gratitude for all the good things, because they come from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If we're to pray continuously, then we must give thanks continuously, because his blessings are given to us continuously. As we pray for our daily bread, so we thank him for our daily bread and everything else he sends to us. We thank him not only every day, but some of us have cultivated the habit or inherited the habit, and it's a good one, of even thanking him for every meal. We call it saying grace sometimes, because every good gift to sinners is a gift of grace. Or we say we'll give thanks. We don't want to make a ritual out of it or a fetish out of it, but we should be thankful. Now you would almost think that this is a point I didn't have to make, to be thankful for the good things. Let's get on to how we can be thankful when the bad things come.
But you know, the sad thing is, I've learned by experience, my own experience, and my knowledge of other believers, that sometimes we forget to give thanks even for the good things. And like some children, who the more they get, the less grateful they are. Is that right? Some. So we, God's children, the more He gives to us sometimes, the less grateful we are. We could test it in the offering if we were doing that. We're not, of course. Because I have found, amazingly and sadly, that very often it's the poor man or the widow on a pittance who has no hesitation but to tithe their income. God shall have his 10%. God shall have his 1/10 or more, whatever proportion the Lord has laid upon that person's heart. Out of their meagerness, a student, a high school student from their pocket money. The Lord shall have his share. What is the proportion he wants me to get? But as he pours down his affluence upon us, so we begin to kind of quarrel with that. And some people who are on $1,000 a week, my, surely I'm not expected to give $400 a month or whatever it is. I'm not good at math, but they, how much, all that? And the answer from the Bible very likely comes, oh, you can afford to do more than tithe now because God has blessed you with great affluence and blessings. You have resources and assets. And the sad thing is that for some of us, we begin to get awfully mean with God and ungrateful. We should cultivate an attitude of gratitude. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I looked out of the window to look at the things that I should be grateful for, that I could just see from my window. Because the first thing I noticed was blue sky. And if you come from England, that's the first thing you want to give thanks for, the blue sky. I remembered reading recently about ozone layers and ecological problems, and I realized how flimsy it all is that sustains life. I gave thanks to God for that. But although the sun was shining and that was lovely and the blue sky, it was a very cold day. And at the twist of a knob, I could have heat. I gave thanks for that. I gave thanks for books. I gave thanks that somebody way back when I was a little child taught me how to read and that I'm not illiterate. And that there's a whole wonderful wealth of knowledge and education and blessing and relaxation in the libraries. And they're free. I gave thanks to God that I've got eyesight and I could read those books. I could see the trees, and though they look dead, they will soon blossom into life. And some of them were beginning to do so. I gave thanks for that. I could see the houses, and many of them house lonely people and hurting people and unsaved people. And I thanked God that He had given us a gospel to preach to these people that could save the worst and vilest sinner that might live there. I'm going to stop now because I could go on all day with the things that I could just see from my window. And I felt ashamed and rebuked for every day I didn't sit by that window and give thanks for them all. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. And of course we give thanks for the good things. But you want me to go on to this, I know. Yes, but Harry, what do we do when the bad things come? How do we give thanks in bad circumstances? Well, we are to do so. And yet they are bad things. There are bad things, yes, and they do come. I've read about many books about suffering and trials and so on. And the way some writers write, it's almost as if once you become a Christian, bad things are not bad things anymore. But that isn't what the Bible says. Bad things are bad things. In the Jesus world, when He comes again, certain things will be gone forever because they're bad things. Betrayal. Nobody will betray anybody anymore. Misrepresentation and lies, there won't be any of that. Unemployment, there won't be any of that. Poverty, no poverty. No old age. And infirmity and arthritis and asthma and Alzheimer's disease and cancer and all such things. There won't be any loneliness. There won't be any tears. There won't be any death. There won't be any hate. There'll only be love. All these other things are bad things. We're not meant to like aching backs or aching hearts. Of course not. How can we continue to give thanks then when bad things come? Well, first of all, because we are to notice that good things continue. It's never all bad. God will never allow that. Good things continue. I'm reminded of the story of Elijah, aren't you? When Elijah, that great prophet, strode suddenly onto the stage of history. In Ahab and Jezebel's time, you know, Ahab, king of Israel, had married this wicked Phoenician queen, Jezebel, a devotee of Baal. He had forsaken the covenant of the Lord, built a great temple to Baal right in the city of Samaria where the Lord should have been worshipped. And there was a breaking of the commandments, and God was angry with his people. And he sent the prophet Elijah, who seems to come from nowhere, and he confronts the king very bravely and courageously and says, there will be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word. And then out he goes. And Ahab and Jezebel, when they realized that the word, the prophecies were coming true, and there was a drought, and there were rains, the former and latter rains didn't come, began to search for him everywhere, high and low, wanted dead or alive, Elijah. But we know where he went. It says, the Lord took him over the river Jordan to a little remote ravine where he was watered by the brook Cherith and fed by ravens that God ordered to fly food in for him morning and evening. Raven Airlines brought the food morning and evening. I sometimes wonder where they got it. And because God has a sense of humor and has them in derision, I sometimes wonder if they didn't get it from Jezebel's kitchens. But then we read, and then the brook dried up. That must have been hard. There he was, sitting it out, comfortable and settled and protected. The soldiers couldn't find him. God's answers coming true. His prophecies vindicated. His ministry vindicated. Everything he wanted, in they came. Down with the choicest filet mignons and everything. Not pork chops, remember. And then they came, and there was the lovely brook bubbling away and fresh every day. But then he began to notice it was going down. The water level was going down. It was drying up. Until he had to spend an hour just to get enough in a little vessel to drink from. It's tough when things like that happen. How could he give thanks in those circumstances? How can you? By the way, we must beware not to jump to wrong conclusions. I mean, Satan might have whispered to him, God is angry with you, he's punishing you. It's very rare for God to chastise a Christian believer. All our sins have been laid on Jesus. And only as a loving Father, almost as a last resort, if you or I are knowingly and willfully going against the known will of God and living in sin, he may use some hardship or trial as the rod of correction because it's the only way to get our attention. But we'll know what it's for because we'll know what we've been doing. God wasn't angry with Elijah. He hadn't done anything wrong. Satan lies. Well, Satan might have said, you shouldn't have come here. You mistook the will of God. He was right in the center of the will of God. Sometimes when we're right in the place where God wants us to be, brooks dry up. And hardships come and bad things come. Anyway, it wasn't surprising. Brooks were drying up everywhere. Why shouldn't his dry up? Well, perhaps he would have assumed that God would have put his hand upon this particular one and stopped it from ever drying up, though every other was drying up. And sometimes as Christians, that's what we think providence will do. Well, those people over the road are not Christians. They might have hardships and troubles. They might get diseased. They might lose a loved one. But I'm a Christian. God will hedge me around with protection and cotton balls or whatever. And none of these things will happen to me. But they do, don't they? We take our share of the sufferings of humanity. But the ravens kept coming. The brook was drying up, but the ravens kept coming. And he would see those tokens of God's love. They were there. And sometimes when the bad things come, we lose our spirit of thankfulness because we let the bad things so fill our horizons that we don't see the good things anymore. The tokens of His grace. Have you lost a husband? Do you have a child? Have you lost a child? Do you have a friend? Have you lost a friend? Do you have a home and a place to sleep? Do the ravens keep coming? Is the brook drying up? Do the ravens keep coming? Have you lost your job? Do you have your eyesight? Do you have your hearing? Do you have any mobility? You must have. You got here this morning. Do the ravens keep coming? There are bad things, but are there any good things still? What would you see if you looked out of the window? Would you not see things to thank God for? Have you lost investments? Do you have treasure in heaven? Have you lost your health? Do you have a Savior? Oh yes, we continue to give thanks in all circumstances because not only may there be bad things, but the good things will still be there. But secondly, because God directs even the bad things. You know, those bad things haven't come because we were born under the wrong star or something. Don't believe all that baloney, will you? What amazing nonsense sophisticated, educated people will believe in this day and age. It's not bad luck. It's not misfortune. It's because God has a plan and a purpose which takes in even bad things which He permits and allows for you and me sometimes and directs us through them. Elijah, for instance, God was using the drying up brook in his life to move him on to be in the next place on the right day and at the right time. He was now going to take care of him through a poor widow woman in Zarephath in Phoenicia, Jezebel's country. They didn't tell Elijah that ahead of time. Why should God tell us all His plans for us? Don't we trust Him for every day? He'll tell us when it's time to move or whatever. You see, if He had told him ahead of time, you know, one day, Elijah, the brook will dry up and then I've prepared a widow woman to look after you. When the brook started to go down, Elijah might very well have said, well, time to pack my bags and leave and got off to Phoenicia. But he would have arrived too early. God had destined a day for him to arrive. It was going to be the day, by the way, when she came to her last meal. But if he had never dried up the brook, perhaps Elijah would never have moved. God would have said, I want you to move now. It's time to go, but I like it here. I've got everything. Move where, Lord? Jezebel's... What? You can't be serious. I must have mistaken that. No, it's all here. Look, the ravens keep coming, the brook keeps coming. I'm just going to stay here. It's comfortable. And you know, God uses sometimes hardships that we wouldn't want, experiences that we don't understand because we don't know the wonderful plans of God from heaven, to just redirect us and guide us and move us on. He also uses them to strengthen our faith. And we know that. We learn it from Scripture. Like an athlete drives himself to the point of pain, or if he doesn't, the coach does. Did you see any of the basketball? Well, you know, those men can't jump like that and weave and dribble like that unless they've been doing some very hard work, even to the point of pain and exhaustion, to toughen their muscles and improve their skills. And God is in the business of toughening our spiritual muscles and improving the skills of our faith. And I can't get into it all now, but just study your Bible and He'll teach you that that can't always come through easy things and good things and sunshine things. And so He uses the hardship things. The Bible says He's refining us like gold in the furnace to burn out the dross. He's making us good and He's making us useful. Useful. I once read a Chinese parable that stuck in my mind. It was about a bamboo field. And there were all the sticks of bamboo growing in the bamboo field. And one particular stick of bamboo felt useless. He didn't seem to feel his life amounted to much, just waving in the sunshine, doing nothing. And he'd heard that they use bamboo as water pipes, and that they had a vital role to play in the channeling of water from the river to the fields and to the homes. So when the bamboo farmer was going by one day, he says, "Excuse me, Mr. Farmer, I would like to be a water pipe because I would like to be useful. I don't feel my life is really amounting to very much. I don't know what I'm here for, just sitting in this field and doing nothing." So one day the farmer came with his axe and began to cut him down. And he said, "Oh, I don't like that." And the farmer said, "But I thought you wanted to be a water pipe and to be useful." "But it's painful." "Well, that's the only way that I can take you into my hand." And then he got him in his workshop and he got a red hot iron. And he began to push this red hot iron right through the middle of the bamboo stick to get the sap out and the gunge out the middle so that it would be hollow. And the bamboo stick screamed and said, "I don't want that. I don't like that." And the farmer said, "I thought you wanted to be useful. And a water pipe." "Well, I do." "Well, I have to do this." And then he took a knife and he began to just shape him a little differently, especially at the ends, so that he would fit into the other one. And the bamboo stick didn't like that. But the farmer said, "Do you or don't you want to be a water pipe, a channel?" And he said, "I do." He said, "Well then, just bear it." And the Chinese parable said, isn't it like that with us Christians? When we came to Christ, weren't we, many of us, aware of an emptiness and a uselessness in our lives, and we were looking for something to fulfill our lives and something to do, and we didn't know what it was, and then we found that we were meant to be good and meant to be useful and live to the glory of God, and so we said, "Make me what you want me to be." But the process is sometimes painful. But once it's done, the channel of living water can flow through us to others. And that's what we want. He's making us useful. Romans 8:28. "For God works in everything." God works in everything for the good of those who love Him. It does not say everything is good. It says that God is good and He's almighty and He works in everything for the good of those who love Him. And suffering and hardship doesn't automatically do this. Suffering and hardship and bad things can sometimes make us not better but bitter. Do your hard things make you better or bitter? Suffering just in itself can make us exhausted, depressed, bitter, angry, complaining, ugly. Even Christians, sadly. But when we love God, and when we say, "I will trust Him with my life, and I will thank Him, even in the face not only of good things but bad things, and I will ask Him to use them according to His promise to make of me what He wants to make of me," and to give me the grace to bear with them, then they will become a precious thing. And they will be for our good and for His glory. Said John Newton, since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food, though painful at present, will cease before long, and then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. Yes, we thank Him for the good things. We thank Him in the face of the bad things, and even for them, because we know they come from His loving hand. But last of all, we thank Him in all circumstances because of the cross. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. We must always bring everything to the cross. We're going to do that now. We must often be there. One of the words that's used by some Christian traditions for the Lord's Supper is the word Eucharist. And it means thanksgiving. It's the Greek word for thankfulness. The Greeks in Greece today still use it. That's their word, thank you. Eucharisto. Except they don't pronounce it like that. Evharisto. It's the same spelling. Thank you. And somehow it's when we kneel at the foot of the cross that we get our perspectives right. And we see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. And we say, did e'er such sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, shall have my life, my soul, my all. Some years ago, a young couple in my church came into New Blessing. They'd been very fringy. And they came into such New Blessing, I was thrilled. And only a week or two after that, we got the terrible news that Brian had been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. I went to my study and I knelt in prayer and I was angry. And I said, how could you do this? How could you permit this? This young couple have just given their lives afresh to you and they're going to be so useful now. How could you do this? All my understanding of the Bible, all my texts, all my theology went out the window and I was just reacting emotionally as we do sometimes and I was angry with God. And it was as if He said to me, Harry Kilbride, are you telling me you love them more than I do? Oh no, I didn't mean to imply that. Are you then saying that you have a better plan for their life than I have? I didn't mean that. Harry, tell me something. Did your beloved son die for Brian on the cross? And I stopped my mouth. Who was I to question God? We have to come to the cross. And when we face trials, hardships, difficulties, bad things, and we say, how can I be thankful? We come back to the cross. And when Satan says, he doesn't love you, you see, we say, yes, he does. For there, for me, the Prince of Glory died. And we say with Spafford, who lost four daughters at sea in a terrible liner tragedy in 1874, when peace like a river attendeth my way and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. It is well. It is well with my soul. And I am thankful. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, forgive us that even when we have so many good things, we don't offer praise and thankfulness sometimes. We just take them. and say nothing. Give us a spirit of thankfulness. Help us to resolve to be thankful. But what about the bad things? Make us students of your word, which is the revelation of your ways, so that we begin to understand that they will come sometimes, but they're not accidents, they're not bad luck. Those too have come from your loving hand, because you will use them. You will use them perhaps to guide us, you will use them to refine us, you will use them to develop in us character, to make us good, to make us holy, to make us useful. So it isn't the mystery of suffering always, but the ministry of it. That we might bear a testimony before the world of the difference it makes when you love God. Oh, our grumblings, our complainings, our sour faces, what an awful testimony that is sometimes. As we come to the cross and we see there exhibited for us afresh how much you love us, and therefore will also give us all things with Christ, renew our determination, because it is your will for us to give thanks always. For Jesus' sake, Amen.